One of the things that I really love about living here in the MacArthur, but really right across the Sydney Basin, is that this time of the year, as you go around the place, you see the jacaranda trees just in their most gorgeous blossoms, the fullness of life being expressed by that. But I can't help it, but every time I see a jacaranda tree, I'm reminded of my days at Sydney University, because in the main quad there's a wonderful old jacaranda tree. And the legend had it that unless as a student you had started to study for your final exams before the first blossom began to show, you know, that you were doomed. Of course, this is the time of the year when exams would take place. The HSC is all but finished. Many people have already finished their university exams. People who are in other grades at school, of course, will be doing their exams over the next few weeks. Some of those exams, you know, aren't all that significant. Something like the HSC or your final exams at uni are utterly significant. They, in lots of ways, determine the whole of your future life, or so it seems when you're doing the HSC. Sometimes I think we can imagine the world of Christianity in terms of that sort of examination system. When we hear a parable like we heard today, perhaps that view is reinforced. Perhaps we imagine that Christianity is about a whole series of rituals and rules and regulations that we need to learn and take on board. And that one day the Lord God will come back. One day He will come and He will set this exam for us. And those who have been faithful at attending Mass, and those who have been very generous in responding to the planned growth mission, they will receive, you know, high distinctions. They will pass with flying colors. But others won't be quite as fortunate. And those who have passed well will receive, you know, untold riches and graces from God. But others, again, will be cast out. Others won't receive this richness and fullness of reward. But I think that when we read this kind of parable, when we read the whole of what Jesus taught through His life, those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of systems of understanding Christianity, they're the things that first need to be cast out into the dark. We can never read one of the parables of Jesus in isolation. We always have to read it in the context of the whole of His teaching. And certainly the whole, in this case, of the Gospel of Matthew. We've been hearing over the last few weeks from the fifth and last section of teaching that is present in the Gospel of Matthew. Teaching that began in chapter 23 and that was very much directed against the scribes and the Pharisees. And indeed, the whole of this section fulfills that same general thrust. It's against the scribes and the Pharisees living in that time that Jesus teaches this parable. It wasn't first meant for us, living 2,000 years removed. It wasn't meant for this future situation. It was a reminder about living in the now, about the call that God has placed already on the hearts of the people of God, embedded there in the world. And it's against those people, the scribes and the Pharisees, had already received so much. The Lord had already poured out so many blessings upon His people. He had planted the Word of God, the law of God, deep in their hearts. He had established and built a temple, a place where the very dwelling of God would be present, a place where people would stream to the worship of God. He had established within them this understanding of His presence. He had reminded them that He had called them and created them to be a people who would be the very presence of God in the world, a people who would be about justice, a people who would be about bringing the very presence of God, the kingdom of God, to birth within the world. And yet, like the third person in this parable today, this most magnificent talent had been hidden. It had been buried. If we remember the opening of the parables back in Matthew 5, we're told after the Beatitudes that you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And he reminds them, you know, don't have a light that is then hidden under a table. The purpose of a light is to bring that light into the world. But the scribes and the Pharisees, and if we're honest, so many of us have failed in that task of bringing that light to birth in the world, failed in that task of truly being God's presence in the world. The sense of the talent, of course, originally it wasn't that understanding that we have developed about these gifts, the things that we have been given of our own natural abilities. Originally, the talent was a weight, it was a measure, an amount of silver or of gold. It was usually understood that a talent was worth in the equivalent of 15 or 20 years of labor. So for most people in those times who only lived into their 40s, you know, in lots of ways, a talent represented the whole that you would earn over a lifetime. So the best way in contemporary terms to understand a talent is, you know, it's like $1 million. It's just this huge amount of money. So even the man who'd received one talent had still received this huge amount of money, this incredible investment, this potential that was there. But he had taken it and hidden it. He hadn't allowed that grace of God to bring it to birth within him. He hadn't allowed that grace of God to manifest within himself. He hadn't realized that incredible potential that was there to be a bearer of God's mysteries, to be the one who would be that very presence of God in the world. This is the call and the challenge of Christianity. Not the sense of that examination. Not the sense that this is about passing this arbitrary test at the end of our lives. This is about bearing fruit. This is about being that very presence in the world of what God's kingdom is about. This is about being that beautiful jacaranda tree, that sign in the world that the seasons are changing, that sign in the world that life is about beauty, that life is about the glory of God being revealed and being manifested. This is about this call that we have all received to be the very presence of God in the world. We can do that in very simple ways. You know, we can say, oh, wow, you know, what a wonderful day it is today. Thank God. We can wear a crucifix around our neck. We can wear some kind of sign of our devotion to the Lord. It's that public manifestation to God. When I first became a priest, I didn't have this particular kind of conviction that I needed to wear clerical dress. You know, it's no longer kind of common or popular within the diocese or around the country. But in recent years, unfortunately, I've been praying and I felt God call me to be this public witness in the world. So like yesterday, I was out visiting a friend and we went and had lunch in Parramatta, and I was wearing the clerical dress, and people on the street were just kind of, you know, calling out to me and commenting and things. It's that sign that's different, but somehow in that there's a reminder, hopefully, of what God is calling us all to be. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be this huge gesture. But don't allow it to be hidden. Don't allow it to rot away in the ground. Be that jacaranda tree. Be that sign of God's presence in the world. Be that sign of what God wants to do within his people. Be that presence in the world. Allow and take that risk that those first two in the parable did. But remember that God came to call not the righteous, but sinners. God came to be that very presence in the world, to bring and to gather all those people into his kingdom. And if you feel like you're one of those who've been cast out into the dark, remember that it's in the very next chapter in Matthew's gospel that it's Jesus himself who goes out into the dark as he goes to prepare the way for his death on the cross. That's the glory of our God. The Lord has never asked us to do anything that he has not already done himself. He will always be there to gather us, to forgive us, to to restore us and allow us once again to be the light of the world.